We turn to the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And we shall read again verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. In this final chapter of the epistle, Paul gives a series of exhortations to these believers to whom he writes. And we note in verse 22, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. And that is applicable to us all. Throughout the scriptures, we meet with exhortation. And that means that we have been told certain truths, and we are to think upon them, and we are to put them into practice in our own lives. The purpose of reading the Bible or hearing sermons is not simply to go away with information. The Bible is God's holy word. It comes to us as sinners, and it points us to the Redeemer, to Jesus Christ. We need him, and we must go to him. That is what faith, saving faith, is. It's the going of the soul to Christ, the soul laying hold of Christ, a Christ you know because of what the scriptures have taught you concerning him. But you need to know him in a personal way. The soul must engage with Christ, and there must be a union and then communion with Christ, that you might be a partaker of the benefits of his redeeming work. Here we have an exhortation. It takes us to the very heart of the matter, and it really repeats the message of the whole epistle. What Paul is saying to these believers who come out of Judaism is that the Old Testament is definitively at an end. You no longer live in that dispensation. It has been replaced by the New Testament. Now, many things are the same. Obviously, God remains the same. Told in our very chapter that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God's grace to his people is as it ever was. But the way in which God dispenses his grace, the ordinances, the way of worship, there have been changes. No longer the burdensome ritual of the Old Testament, the temple worship, the animal sacrifices, priests on earth who offered sacrifices of that kind. Now, Christ having come in the flesh, Christ having performed the work that the Father gave him to do, and Christ now ascended into heaven and seated at God's right hand. Things are more simple, more spiritual, and Christ is very much to the fore. The shadows are gone, the substance is there, and we see clearly God's scheme of salvation by this precious one, and the way in which we benefit from what the Lord has provided for sinners. Don't hold on to the old, Paul is saying. Don't cling to it. That was the temptation of those who came out of Judaism. Their fellow Jews telling them, oh, but you need circumcision. You need the law of Moses. You cannot cast off these things. They are what makes us to be God's people. Paul and the other apostles would say to such, no, Christ was always the substance, the reality, prefigured, foretold, evident there in the Old Testament scriptures. And now he has come. All these props, they go. They're not required. Christ is all and in all. So we have in our text a word of exhortation. And it has to do with God's people being faithful to their Lord. Firstly, let us note leaving the camp. Leaving the camp. He says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. And the him, of course, is Jesus, who he has mentioned in the previous verse. But what is the camp? Well, the camp would seem to represent the Jewish nation, the people of God, those with whom God made covenant, but now severely backslidden, far off from God. And for us today, the camp would represent this world, this present evil world, this ungodly world. Do you see the world that way? Some professing Christians seem to be very comfortable with the world. They're always found in it, doing the things the world does. They have worldly companions, worldly tastes. But that is not how the people of God ought to be. Christ is the one we need and the one we should desire, and to follow him and be faithful to him. And that means going without the camp, a certain separation from the world. Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, appeared in our world, becoming man, and he did so as the fulfillment of all the old types that pointed to his coming. The types of the sacrifices, and especially the Day of Atonement. What did the Jews see in these things? Many of them saw nothing but the things themselves. But those in whom the Lord was pleased to work by his grace, they were able to see in these things, through these things, the coming one, the Lord's anointed, the sacrifice Jesus Christ. When you think of the death of Christ, you have the picture as Scripture presents it, that he was crucified between two thieves, two common criminals. That's the sight that is presented to us. Golgotha. It's a horrible place. It's where wicked individuals receive the just sentence of their crimes. But there is Jesus. And he's there in the midst between these two thieves. And the importance of that scene is this. It tells us something. It tells us something about Christ, the love of Christ, the willingness to enter into humiliation, to suffer so for his people. But it tells us surely something about the world, something about man, what man has become by his sin, dead to God, ignorant of God. Not that he altogether disbelieves God, because the conscience still speaks, and God has not left himself without witness, but the denial and the rejection of God's word, God's message of salvation. The denial was in what was done to Jesus Christ. A dramatic sign of the rejection of Christ by the Jewish nation, that he should be there on that central cross. He was refused by the Jews as the Messiah. He made the claim. He did so by his works, by his words. But the claim was rejected. And yet, as we've so often said, and what a wonder it is to us still, this was of the Lord. This was God's foreordained purpose. This would lead to the establishment of the kingdom of God, Christ being the foundation. The stone which the builders rejected became the cornerstone of the spiritual temple, the house of God, the church, the habitation of God by his Spirit. And here is the exhortation. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Golgotha, outside the city wall. Golgotha, place of refuge, an unclean place. Christ went there, and he went there according to the will of God and for his people. And we, in a certain sense, are bound to follow him. If we are believers in Christ, if he has been made precious to our souls, then we will follow him. Follow his steps. And where Jesus goes, so his people will go with him. And the true Christian, and we might say especially today, must be without the camp. You have the church today. You have great denominations today. But what has become of the church, by and large, the church in our land? It's just like the world. You can hardly tell the difference. There is this veneer of religion, this gloss over what is really just the same outlook, the same attitudes as those of a wicked world. When do you hear the religious leaders in our land, the ministers and others in these great denominations, speak up on behalf of Bible truth? Declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Listen, you must heed this. When do you hear them denouncing the sins of the present day? When do you hear them speak of the exclusive claims of Christ? They're too busy supporting LGBT and having fellowship with those who follow other religions and acting as though there was no real difference between the Christian faith and Islam and Hinduism and so on. And the Christian must be willing to go without that camp. Indeed, the Christian may be pushed in that direction, not being welcome in many parts and sections of the modern church, modern society. And that requires resolve, strength, and of course it requires a firm belief in the truths of Holy Scripture. Especially it requires this, a firm faith, a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and that he indeed is the only way to God. Christ alone, and justification with God by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by God's grace alone. What is the Christian saying? Christian says this of Jesus Christ: he is my altar. He is my sacrifice. He suffered and shed his blood and died on the cross to save and sanctify me. And therefore, he is my first love, and I will be faithful to him no matter what it means for me, what difficulties may be in my way, and how I might be treated by the world and by the worldly church. It does not matter. Christ is the one I will follow. And if necessary, I will go without the camp to be on the Lord's side. Leaving the camp, and then secondly, bearing the reproach. We've hinted at that already. It's there in the text. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And clearly, this implies that there is suffering for the faithful Christian. Now, we know that all suffer in one way or another. That is bound to be so, because this world is a fallen world. It's not perfect. Far from it. And especially morally, it is not perfect. And there are such things as we refer to as natural disasters, We have to see God in them, His providence. There are things we might receive from the hands of our fellow men, injustices, cruelties, and there are common infirmities, sickness, frailty, and common experiences, poverty, and hardships of various kinds. Suffering. We all know something of it. Some bear with a great load of suffering beyond anything we experience. And we have a certain admiration for them, especially those who suffer meekly. But what is Paul speaking of when he says that the Lord's people are to go without the camp bearing his, Christ's, reproach? Well, he is speaking of suffering for Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. And only the Christian is in that place of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Christian willingly, gladly identifies with Christ. If we say, "I am a Christian," that is exactly what we are doing. We're taking his name, and we're willing to do that. And that invites the hostility of the world, the enmity of the ungodly. And the more we are real Christians, the more we have a zeal for the Lord and his glory, the more we are saying and doing the things that God's word commands, the more likely it is that we might receive attention from a wicked world and some form of persecution. But by grace, and it must be, it can only be by grace, we are willing to undergo whatever is necessary in order that we might be faithful to our Lord. Is that spirit in you and in me? We need more of it. Remember, this is the epistle to the Hebrews, and it contains that wonderful chapter 11. In which we have that portrait gallery of many saints in the time of the Old Testament. Men and women who suffered so much. And that because of a Christ yet to come. We, because of Christ having come, and all that we know of him from the New Testament scriptures. We have no excuse for ignorance, for misunderstanding. The gospel is there in all its plainness. And hearing it, what are we doing with it? And perhaps some think in this way, well, I know I ought to follow Christ. I know I really should, because he is the only way to God. He is the only savior from sin. But there are other things in my life, other things that I love, want to continue with, and I would not wish to be thought odd or strange or peculiar, isolating myself from former companions, no longer doing many of the things that I have been doing, and they hold back. and they are really preferring the world, this world, to the Lord. And they are not thinking clearly about their soul, their eternal interests. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you lose it, you lose everything. And you'll have nothing left of any worth at all. Your misery will be complete. Speaking about eternity. And the lostness, the ruin that belongs to those who are Christless in eternity. To be faithful to Christ means bearing his reproach. It means that what Christ suffered when he was in the world, his people must also suffer to some degree. In our studies in the Gospel according to Mark, we have been seeing on various occasions how the religious leaders regarded Jesus of Nazareth. And more they are becoming hostile to him and threatening him and determined even to destroy him. And what they did to the Lord Jesus, they would do to his disciples. And in the Acts of the Apostles, you can learn the sufferings of the early church and of God's servants. And we understand that most of the 12 apostles were at one point or another martyred because they would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be separate from all that is opposed to our Lord, and especially within the visible church. Some people belong to churches, and we're talking about genuine Christians, which are more and more going in the wrong direction. They're watering down the doctrine. They're changing the worship. They're not dealing with sin. Everything's becoming slack. We might say worldly. And in their conscience they know it's the wrong place for them. But the thought of leaving is one that is difficult. They have their ties there. But we must go without the camp. We must be faithful to the Lord. And on principle, maybe the believers have to make that choice at some point in their life, and to go where the Word of God is the standard. Won't be perfect, won't be perfect anyway. But to be under biblical preaching and teaching, to be having the Word of God proclaimed in a way that doesn't hide things, overlook things, make the Gospel easier than the Gospel is. The Gospel is simple, but the Gospel is not easy. Obeying Christ, coming to Christ, following Christ, we will never do it in our own strength and ability. We have to bow and humble ourselves. And God, by his grace, will enable his people. He will help his people who, for right and good reason, make that choice to go without the camp. We're not wanting to isolate ourselves for the sake of doing so, to be awkward or out of sympathy with everyone else. It's a matter of being loyal to the Lord. God's word is the rule. Blessed are they that hear it and keep it. That means putting it into practice in our lives. You remember how in Israel there was but one altar upon which sacrifices were offered. That was required by God. There would not be, there must not be, another altar. And the New Testament equivalent is clear. Christ, the only one who can bring the sinner to God, because he sacrificed himself to bring any other or anything else into that relation, our relation to God. Well, that's derogatory to Christ. Not any earthly priest or preacher or parents or any deed of ours or any practice of ours, any worthy thing we imagine we have. Away with all that, and that Christ would be before us, and Christ only. If we try to avoid paying the price of obedience, preferring comfort and ease spiritually to spiritual warfare and fighting the good fight of faith, then we lose something. And what we lose is indeed something very precious indeed. We lose God's presence, the sense that he is near, with us, guiding us, keeping us. We lose that comfort that the Christian ordinarily has. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we have this at verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Bearing his reproach, a privilege, even a joyful thing, when we understand that the Lord is mindful of his people who experience such suffering, and he will be with them and assure them of his love and his all-sufficient grace, that they shall indeed be able to endure to the end and so be saved. Finally, we have seeking the city. Seeking the city in verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And I think that makes this whole matter to be very straightforward, plain. We're being taught a truth here which we all know. We all know that we don't have a permanent home here. We know that. And yet we act as though we are going to be here. Always and ever. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. We carry on with life, much as we ever did. And the truth is that our lives are ebbing away. Once we get beyond a certain point, we've lived more time in this world than remains to us in this world. And we cannot tell when that will be. God alone knows. But we know that if we are in middle age, well, it must be that the years left to us are not so many. Here have we no continuing city, no permanent abode. When Paul wrote these words, the city, Jerusalem, and the temple within it were still standing. But that would not be for that much longer. A great change would happen. One that would cause such grief to the Jewish nation. Their city, their temple would be destroyed by the Romans. And they would be scattered abroad on a far greater scale than had happened already. We know the history of the Jews. It's a remarkable one. And many point to it as one of the key evidences of the truthfulness of the Bible. Where are they found now? Well, many now are in the land known as Israel, the state that was re-established 1948. But many, indeed the majority, are not there. They're found probably in every nation of the world. Every part of the world. And they're there because, to date, they have not repented, turned to God as they need to turn to God by recognizing that the one they crucified was indeed their Messiah. Jesus Christ, their King. Nothing permanent here. Our own land is changing rapidly. We do not think for the better. It was once known, renowned indeed for godliness, uprightness, good values, honest lives, above all for evangelical religion, gospel religion. It is fast going. And we find that even the highlands and the islands are changing rapidly. That is how things are. That is how God deals with nations that turn away from Him. He will move elsewhere and bless a people in another land which have a greater desire for Him and for His truth. And what we're saying by mentioning these things is that we must not reckon that our place here is secure and that our way of life will continue just as it ever did, and that we can simply carry on just as former generations did. You have to look beyond this world. You have to reckon with your own last day, and everything depends on where Christ features in your life, your thoughts, aims, ambitions, desires, and especially where your soul stands with God. We know that we have no secure home here, dwelling place here. We should be seeking another, a permanent one, an eternal dwelling, an everlasting mansion. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Paul is saying that about Christians. Well, are we Christians like that? These indeed are the only sort of Christians, really, according to the Bible. Citizens already of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly minded, not earthly minded, not as they were. Looking beyond this world, beyond time, to the eternal world, and looking to be going from a world marred by sin, even their own sin, to a world that is pure and holy and light and glory. Above all, to a world where Christ is. How do we seek this city to come? By faith, so did Abraham. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So did the other patriarchs and other saints under the Old Testament. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And do you know, in that city to come, which has the name New Jerusalem, there is a temple. A temple that is eternal, forever. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, not a literal one, a building made with stones, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. A life of worship, praise, adoration, a life of fellowship. The Lord and his people. And who are they who are so blessed to be now with the Lord? In a perfect state, a world of love, they are surely those who heeded the exhortation Paul gave these Hebrew Christians. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But he did that. and they follow Christ, whether it was popular or unpopular, and they follow Christ when others turn back. And they praise God for the grace that enabled them so to do and brought them to that eternal city, that desirable dwelling, where they now rejoice before the throne of God and of the Lamb. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will bless thy word to us all, that thou would clear away all the mists of doubt and unbelief, and shine brightly in our hearts, that we may behold thy glory in the face of the Redeemer, and be drawn to him, and put our trust in him for salvation. Hear us and bless us. Watch over us in the week now begun. Take us to our homes in safety. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.